Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, child, you have been born. You have been born again into a kingdom, the kingdom of my dear son. Oh, open your heart. Open your heart wide. This is a kingdom. You were born for such a time as this. You're in a kingdom where grace rules and reigns. You're in a kingdom where my name has authority. You're in a kingdom where grace abounds toward you. Oh, child, you're living in a world. Yes, there are distractions. Yes, there are things that would come against your mind. But you've been born into a kingdom. And this is the kingdom where you live. This is the kingdom where I reign. Oh, child, see the kingdom that you're in. See the reign that I have in this kingdom. Know that you are free. You are free indeed. This is a kingdom where your good works are located. This is the kingdom where what I've called you to do is here. Oh, child, see, this is the kingdom. You were born into the kingdom for such a time as this. The kingdom of God. That's where you are, child. You are in my precious kingdom. And I'm going to guide you and show you and lead you into these paths that I've ordained you to walk in. This is the kingdom. This is the time. Now is the time. Take your place, child. See the kingdom around you. See the kingdom in the spirit. See the kingdom that you've been born into. It is yours. It belongs to you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, again, good morning. Welcome. Good to see you all this morning. And like I said, kind of excited just the flow of the service today in terms of the songs we've been singing, some of the exhortations, our communion table. I just feel like things are just kind of building to a crescendo of something God is wanting to speak to our hearts this morning. And this is one of those things that, wow, it's such an important word, and to kind of understand it in the right light. So we're going to start this morning with the passage of Scripture and a very interesting exchange between Jesus and some of these leading priests while he was here on the earth. When Jesus returned to the temple and began teaching, the leading priests and elders came up to him. They demanded, "By what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right?" Jesus says, "I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. If you answer one question," Jesus replied, "did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human?" So they talked it over amongst themselves. "If we say it was from heaven, he will ask us why we didn't believe John. But if we say it was merely human, we'll be mobbed because the people believed John was a prophet." So they finally replied, "We don't know." And Jesus responded, "Then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, the reason why Jesus asks the question with a question is because he is. And the answer to their question was the same answer to his question. In other words, if they got his question right, then the answer to his question would answer their question. So he's saying, "What do you believe about John?" That's an interesting question to ask because, you know, they're asking him specifically about his authority. But what was it about that
question. If we say he was from heaven, then he'll ask us, why don't you believe John? Because it is just a question of authority. Where is it coming from? In other words, if somebody just made it up, and it's just a man-made thing, then big deal. You might find merit, might not. But if the authority is from heaven, it's different now. Now it's something you got to decide to submit to as God. So let's take a look at the baptism of John a little bit and what happened there and what Jesus is kind of alluding to. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and setting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. All right? So this is the testimony of John's baptism. If they would have said, yes, we believe John's baptism is from above, we believe it was from God, Jesus would have said, yes, you have answered rightly. And the authority that I'm doing these things comes from that voice that came from heaven and declared that I am the Son who brings him great joy, the Father. You know, he would have had that. Then, yes, we believe John's baptism. But they didn't believe John's baptism. And yet, they couldn't say that they didn't believe John's baptism because the people believed John was a prophet. So they start out wanting to know some truth about Jesus in terms of where his authority came from. But they end up playing politics, don't they? Well, if we say this, then they're going to think that. If we do this, then they're going to say that. So all of a sudden, these great seekers of truth are stumped. They're stuck. When it comes to truth, when it comes to authority, these aren't things that we can play games with. These aren't games that we can, you know, these aren't things we can play political games with. Authority is a real thing. And there is an authority that we have from God. There is an authority that we have from his word. And, you know, you could see that they were trying to locate Jesus. They were trying to locate where his authority came from. But he was really in asking his question. He was trying to locate them. He was trying to locate, what do you believe about what John said? What John did in his baptism? So this morning, I kind of want to bring this idea, and it's going to kind of spill over into the things we've been talking about, kingdom, things like that, into simply the truth of our authority. Why do we believe what we believe? There were people that were critical of Jesus saying, no, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub. You know, he casts out demons by the power of demons. He's deceiving the people. But if you believe that his authority is like what John the Baptist said it was, that voice from heaven, then that dispels all those arguments. Nope, that authority is from God. And so this morning, we do things as Christians. We believe things. And it can be easy to kind of get into those political games, like the scribes did. You know, they start out saying, we want to know this, but all of a sudden, okay, be taking the political wins. And pretty soon, it's not about truth anymore. It's just about trying to make people happy. And we need to be reinvigorated and readjusted sometimes to our authority and why we believe what we believe and to realize the things that we believe come from an authority. In other words, in the same way that Jesus said, you know, all right, by what authority do I do these things, you know, what about John's baptism? Was it from heaven or not? And that's the way our life is, in a sense, as it comes to our authority and the Word of God. That is the origin of our authority. In other words, so if somebody says, you know, why do you believe about this? Why do you believe what you believe about this? Of course, we live in a world where we've got a lot of different cultural issues and things that'll come up. And really, the bigger question would be, what do you believe about the authority of the Bible? Is it from God or is it not from God? And a lot of times the people that are asking the question when it comes to the authority of the Bible, if it's kind of in the world, it's like, well, that old book is not from God. So they may not have a respect for that authority. And so if you don't have a respect for the authority of the Word of God, you're gonna come to different conclusions. Then you're going to play the political game. You'll see who believes what. Make sure you stay on the good graces of people and come to a calculated conclusion about what you believe about something. If you don't accept the authority of the Word of God, like they didn't accept the authority of John, so they got to play politics. Same thing can happen to us. Now, let's take a quick look at the authority. What we declare as Christians, the authority of Scripture, what the Scripture says about itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's really a powerful statement. In other words, that Scripture was divinely inspired. Peter said, "Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." This is the New Living. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So we've got something, just as Christians, as believers, that we need an authority in our lives. We need the authority of Scriptures. I mean, we'll be the first ones to come out and declare candidly, nobody's perfect. We're not. However, the Word of God is perfect. And we have an authority that we can look to grow and mature and develop. Just because we're not perfect doesn't mean I've got to stay the same way I am right now. In fact, you know, Paul said, God gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the maturing of the saints, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, God's plan is for the church to grow up and to mature. We don't just stay stuck at nobody's perfect. We have an authority that changes us and corrects us, not just individually, but the church through the ages. We know that in the last days, dark times for this world, but Jesus is coming back for a glorious church. So the world is going one direction, but the church is going another direction. We're called to live under an authority of the Word of God and to understand that. Why is that important for us to understand? Because we got a little prophetic warning 2,000 years ago that this was going to happen someday. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom, preach the Word. Be prepared, whether the time is or not. Encourage your people with good teaching, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Now, he's talking to Pastor Timothy in the context of the church. And he's telling him, preach the Word in the church. There is coming a time when people won't listen to sound and wholesome teaching. In other words, there's going to be a battle between the authority of the Word and the power of their own desires. So their desires will come in conflict with the Word of God. And they're going to find people that are going to somehow explain it, teachers, who will give them a sense of authority. They'll teach something in a certain way that will make them feel like they're still submitted to an authority, but it won't be the Word. It'll be a false, counterfeit thing that'll satisfy, that'll reconcile the desire to a form of godliness, but it won't be the Word. He said that time is coming. Pastor Timothy, you may not believe it now, but it's going to come someday. Yes, we are going to have teachers with authority, with degrees, that will look down at the simplistic interpretation of the Word. and we'll try to bridge that gap. But the problem is there's no authority in it. There's a battle between the word and desire. And as believers, we have to deal with that battle too. In fact, this whole thing started out with the battle between the word and desires. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals God had made. One day, he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said," all right, what's in yellow was our first Bible. This was the whole Bible that we started with. "You must not eat it," the tree, "or even touch it. If you do, you will die." That was the whole scripture, one verse. "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. You will be like God, knowing both good from evil." The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. The moment their eyes were open, they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So here we start with the word. You know, actually you've got Eve preaching the word to the serpent, right? But as she began to look away from the word and look at the tree, there's another argument going on. Of course, the enemy is right there to feed that argument. But beautiful, delicious, you can see desire. We got desire coming into conflict with the little Bible, and we see that desire wins out. Desire won that battle. But the authority didn't change, did it? She was convinced. There was an argument. And even though the serpent won the argument, the word was still the word, and suddenly they felt shame and nakedness. No matter how well it was pitched, the word was still the word. Same with us. When we give in, we say that thing, we do that thing or whatever, suddenly, ugh. Like that old, I was actually in the, we were in Walmart the other day, and the old John Cougar Mellencamp song came on, "I fight authority, authority always wins." I'll tell you what, spiritually, you can try to fight the Word of God. The Word of God will always win. The Word of God won't change. No matter how you argue it or, you know, try to, you know, what's that, you know, there's a bottom line, this is a Twilight Paris, that God's in control, just that, you know, no matter how the deception may fly, the Word will never change. You cannot change the Word of God. There's things that play on desire, but that word is the same. There's an authority that we have in the word of God. Now, this is different than commands, like coming under the old law of the command. We'll get into it. But we got to recognize first things first. We are in a new kingdom. We're in a new covenant. Things work different than they did over there under the law. But you got to understand, too, that just because you're saved by grace through faith doesn't mean you don't have a Lord. Doesn't mean that you don't have an authority. Let me put it this way. If you were God and you became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and you had the Spirit without measure, you would still be under authority. Jesus said, "I just say that which I hear my Father say," John 5. John 14, "I do those things that I see my Father do. I don't speak on my own authority." The Son can do nothing of himself. He just does what he sees the Father do. Jesus lived a life under the authority of his Father. Think about that. He's not just our Savior. He's not just our Lord. He's our example of humility. I mean, you got God in the flesh demonstrating a lordship. That's why Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of your Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way Jesus' words and actions were under the direction of the Father, what we say and do is under the lordship of Jesus. There's a lordship that God has in our lives. And what is it? What is it ultimately for? Obviously, he says, so that when it corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So we can learn, so we can grow, and we can begin to not get fooled by our own desires. Okay? And so the moment their eyes were open, they felt the shame of their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So that's the first thing. We have an authority. There is an authority of the Word of God. Saved by grace through faith, yes, I'm free. I'm out from under the law. Thank God. I'm not living. I don't have to keep a law to get saved. I am saved by grace through faith. But I was born again into another kingdom. And there is a king in this kingdom. And he did inspire a word that I live by, and I live under the authority of that word. So there is an origin of authority, which is the Word of God. However, there's a compassion of that authority. Like we said, we're not living under an old covenant. We're not living under a law. I'm not having, you know, my salvation as a perfection program that I've got to follow. I'm saved by grace through faith, and yet I'm under authority. You see, as human beings, we kind of make it about one thing. Am I going to go to heaven or am I going to go to hell? Well, thank God that settled at the cross. But you know, your life doesn't stop at the cross. You know, in other words, when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord, I didn't just go up to heaven. I stayed on earth. Why? That his kingdom may come. That his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm still here for a reason, in other words. I'm still here for a reason, and I'm in a kingdom. And the scripture says that I'm his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works he's ordained me to walk in. So I'm still down here. I'm saved by grace through faith. Yeah, that's true. And you're going to go to heaven when you die. But in the meantime, you are down here to bring his will on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why we got to be under a kingdom. We got to be under a lordship while we're still here. We got to function under lordship. We got to function under authority. But I'm saved by grace through faith. Yes, you are. And you're in that kingdom and you're still here. And you have a Lord as you're down here. And there's a word to keep us in place that we preach. But there's a compassion in that authority. There's a throne of grace. And this is such a beautiful scripture. It says, and this is what we were honoring again at communion. We don't have a high priest who's unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weakness, but one who's been tempted in every point and respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. For because he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to run to the cry of, assist and relieve those who are being tempted, tested, and tried, and who are therefore being exposed to suffering. Oh, this is what's so different. And this is what is so amazing right now. We have a Lord. And we're under his lordship. We're under his authority. We're under his word. And yet he is a sympathetic high priest. In other words, that desire to reach for the, he understands the pull to want to reach for the fruit. He understands the temptation. Because he became like us in all points, he heard the arguments. He experienced the flesh, the world, and the devil. He experienced that convergence. He's experienced the enticement of the argument, the engaging of the argument. He knows what it's like to experience temptation. So he doesn't shame us for having a pull. On the contrary, he understands. He gets it. He understands that desire to want to reach for the thing that we know we shouldn't reach for. But on the other hand, he's without sin. He has the ability to get us and what to give us mercy and grace to help in time of need. He has that shared feeling. So he'll show us mercy. He will give us grace. I like to put it this way. You know, a lot of times when we're talking about things that we may be dealing with, you might hear kind of a psychological term, trigger, a lot of times. Oh, I saw something that triggers, you know, and all of a sudden, I'm getting triggered. Something is happening, I'm getting triggered. What God does as your sympathetic high priest, he will heal triggers. He'll heal your triggers. And the way he does it is really through this sympathetic understanding ministry, this grace to help. You know, let me just talk about a couple of them. There's a shame trigger, okay? You cross that line. I mean, when they crossed that line and they knew they were naked, they sewed the fig leaves to cover up their nakedness, and when God came in the cool of the day, they ran and hid. Shame. So the natural consequence of shame, the natural trigger, we'll say natural trigger for shame, is to run away from God. I'm disengaged. I tried the spiritual thing, didn't work, other direction. That's the natural trigger for spiritual failure, right? Now, we have a great high priest who's able to sympathize, have a shared feeling. The Holy Spirit on the inside of you will begin to retrain that trigger. And when you fall and you fail and you miss it and you feel like yuck, there will be something that will remind you and say, no, don't run away. There's a throne of grace. There's only one thing that can get me back right, and that's what we did this morning, that cup. It's great to have communion together in a physical, tangible way to remember where we've come from and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But I don't need that cup in my hands at any moment, at any time, to be able to say, Lord, I missed it, I sinned, I failed, but you are faithful to do two things, to forgive me, that's great, and to cleanse me from that sense of unrighteousness. Cleanse me from that thing that makes me want to run away from you. Your blood can forgive me and cleanse me. And all of a sudden, that's a Holy Spirit trigger. That's a sympathetic high priest trigger. I'm shameful. Okay, don't run. I've heard somebody say this. Don't run from God when you sin. Run to God when you sin. These are trained triggers that you can develop in your life too, where you say, nope, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can get me out of this yuck? There's only one thing that's greater than my heart, and that's the grace of God. So there's a training, there's a running to God. When I miss it, when I fail, he's not going to condemn me. He's not going to shame me. You know, another trigger, the fear trigger. Something happens and we could just be spiraling, and all of a sudden, what does the scripture say? Be anxious for nothing, don't be afraid, but pray about everything. You're sympathetic, because a lot of times fear can cause you to panic and get off in the flesh. What it says, when you're tempted, in that bottom one, 218, says, he's able to run to the cry of assist and relief. Relieve, relieve. When you're experiencing shame, when you're experiencing fear, you want relief from that fear. You want something that's going to be relief. That's why we grab to the flesh to distract or relieve from the pressure of the fear. He's there to relieve in the moment. Grace to help in time of need. There's a relief. In other words, I'm afraid about this. Oh, that's right. I can just pray. I can come before the throne of grace and I can just pray. I don't have to feel it. I don't have to have an inspiration. I can just pray. I can trigger prayer. When I'm afraid, I'm going to pray. That's it. I'm going to pray in the middle of that sense of fear. The sympathetic high priest is going to lead you back to that place of relief. Peter says, cast your care upon him. What is the relief that you get? If I pray, that's right, I can just pray. I can ask God, God, I don't get this. I'm afraid of this. This could happen, that could happen. I'm not sure how this is going to end. Father, I need your wisdom. I need your grace. Help me in this situation. Help me, Lord. And what does the scripture say? We do that with thanksgiving and say, thank you, I trust you with this. He said, you get something. You don't get the answer to your question, but you get something. He said, you're going to have a peace that passes your understanding, that's going to keep your heart and your mind in Christ. And all of a sudden, that fear can begin to trigger peace. Nope, I'm going to peace. I'm going to peace. I'm going to pray. I'm going to receive peace. Instead of having to spiral from fear, I can just literally go and begin to pray. Lord, I just need that. I need your peace that passes my... See, and the cool thing of it is, when you pray, that peace doesn't satisfy your understanding. You still don't know. You still don't know how it's going to turn out. You could still have the hypotheticals, but you've prayed. You cast the care of it on him. And you just know by faith, he's caring for you. In exchange, you give him that care. In exchange, you're getting a peace that passes your understanding. It doesn't satisfy, again, your understanding, but it does do something. It keeps your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It relieves. And it's amazing how a sympathetic high priest, man, he begins to relieve. He begins to heal some of these triggers. Temptation trigger. You can feel temptation coming, or it's coming down the road. It's like, oh no, I don't want to go me versus this thing again. I don't trust me. I feel like I'm going to lose. What did Jesus say? He said, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Don't be afraid that you're going to miss it again. He said, you can pray out ahead of it. You haven't missed it yet. You can pray out ahead of it. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted, right? Hadn't eaten in 40 days on a fast before the Father. Saw some stones. I don't know how it happened, if it was in his mind or there was a manifestation of the enemy, but the enemy said, hey, you're the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread. Come on. You're the Son of God. You can do it. How did Jesus not enter into temptation? He declared out loud what he knew the Word said. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He wasn't trying to be spiritual. He just declared what the Word said. And the power of that Word that is living and powerful, and the Spirit of that Word gave him the strength to not enter into temptation. The Word of God is what gives you the strength to not enter into it. If it comes down to, that looks good, and it's beautiful, and it's good to eat, it'll make one wise, I can't engage it up here. I got to get back to the Word. I got to engage it from the Word. I lose this battle. But the Word has the authority. The Word is the shield of faith that'll extinguish those fiery darts that are coming at me. I can't extinguish it with my rationale. I need the Word to do that. Oh, we have a great high priest. He's got the ability to do those things. Here's just kind of an example. Scribes, Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in the act of adultery. When they set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman caught in adultery, very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote in the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So he's just kind of doing this. So when they continued asking him, we knew one thing. Whatever he was going to say next, he was going to get it from the Father. He wasn't going to speak on his own authority. So he was going to say whatever the Father told him to say. You know, there's a lesson right there. Sometimes you might not know right away. You might be doing this for a while. There may be people that want an answer from you, and sometimes you got to say, you know, wait, I'm praying about that. I'm getting something. I'm waiting. I don't know yet. Nothing wrong with saying you don't know. Jesus didn't say he didn't know, but he was just writing in the sand. So when they continued asking him, he raised up, said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Again, he stooped down, wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said, woman, where are your accusers? Where are those accusers of yours? No one has condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. He said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So here we see the compassion of our Lord. There is forgiveness. There is grace. Why couldn't they stone her? As soon as Jesus said that, he who among you is without sin, he could have said it this way. He among you who has the moral authority to stone her, go ahead and stone her. When they looked at their own heart, they were convicted by their own sin, and they knew they didn't have authority to stone her. Was there somebody who did have authority to stone her? Yeah, there was, but he didn't. He showed mercy. He showed compassion. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now, he didn't say what she did was okay. He didn't say, well, tell me your story. What did that man do to you? He didn't. He called what she did sin. But he said, I don't condemn you. I forgive you. Go and sin no more. It's like you got to be one way or the other. That's kind of the way it is. With a lot of times the world, you know, even the worldly church, it's like one way or the other. No, you can still call sin sin and show mercy and compassion for sin. That's the way our Lord is. That's the way he is with us, isn't he? Have any of you missed it since receiving Jesus as Lord? Yeah, we all have. Thank God for that throne of grace where we can come and find mercy and grace to help and go on and get back up and live for God again, you know, and receive that forgiveness and that cleansing. So he is compassionate. Then finally, when we're talking about our authority is the word of God. There's compassion in that authority, but there's also a loyalty to our authority, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is where it really is an important thing to understand just who God is. There is a certain fear of the Lord. There is a reverence. You are God. You don't have to pat me on the head and I got to understand and have a touchy-feely. No, you're God. And the Bible is your word. Even if I don't fully understand it, that's not what makes it your word. It is your word. You've spoken it. This is a beautiful example, I think, of a loyalty to the word of God. Jesus was preaching a sermon. So he said, again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But if anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my, but anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe, we know you are the Holy One of God. Peter could not have explained what he meant by that. He just knew one thing. Your words are from above. Your authority is from above. Whether I understand it all is secondary. Your authority is from above. My understanding can catch up later. But for now, have you ever read things in the Bible that you wish weren't in here? We all have. And it's like, but that's there to train us, to grow us. It's the training wheels that we need to lean on and keep us upright. And I thank God for the Word of God. And I thank God that I can have a loyalty to the Word, even though I don't fully understand it. A lot of times, Jesus put it this way. He said, if you continue in my Word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Let me challenge you this way. If there's some scriptures in the Word that kind of challenge you, they're like, oh, I wish that wasn't in there, take that. Begin to look at it. Begin to meditate on it. Begin to dig into it. You got the Holy Spirit in you. You will continue to get, you will get revelation about that truth until you see it in a way that makes you free. That's not there to ruin my fun. That's not there to be critical of me. That's there to make me free. There's a loyalty that we have to the Word of God, that we begin to change and grow and to be like him. Romans puts it this way. So as dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for us. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You know, Jesus put it this way. He said, if you were in the world would love you as its own. You are not of the world. Marvel not that the world hates you. There should be a tension between you and the world. It doesn't mean that you're not compassionate or that you don't care, or that you're not loving. We do. God so loved the world, we're called to go into all the world. We got the same heart. You know, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't send the church into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through the preaching of the gospel might be saved. We're not ministers of condemnation. We're ministers of grace, and yet our lives are going to have a sense of separateness about them. There will be a distinction about us. There will be something that's different about us. There will be a natural tension that you will experience between the world and the church as we don't copy the customs and the patterns of the world. But yet there's love. There's grace. There's the gospel. And so a lot of times, and we're talking about even, you know, if you take this over into the realm of the world, a lot of times you'll see this kind of played out, you know, as far as, you know, maybe see it played out in some of these different battles, you know, between the world, the world and the church and different political views and things like that. And you can think, yeah, you know, we need to go this direction, but we're going that direction. We're compromised. We kind of see this thing played out on the big stage. But that, you know, morality battles that are played out on the big stage as you're reading the newspaper and different issues and things, that is going on in your own heart. That's the one that you're dealing with every day. It's not just what's going to be chosen as far as the law of the land or the guidance. It's going to be, what are we choosing here? Are we going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind here? Are we going to choose those things of God on the inside? Are we going to let ourselves be transformed into that new person? There is an authority that we have in this kingdom to influence this world. But those choices will be made in here first. In other words, if in here, I'm really kind of living in this kingdom from here, but my theology is in that kingdom and I'm trying to declare that theology while I'm really living in this kingdom, there will be no authority in my words and what I say and what I do. I'll be spouting theology. But when we come over into this kingdom and we live the way he wants us to live, and we're listening and we're saying what he wants us to say, we're doing what he wants us to do, we're living under the authority of his word, and then he shows us something to say, there will be an anointing on that. There will be a grace on that. There will be love on that. There will be light in that. It's important to understand we have a loyalty to his word. You know, so as a church, you know, we're going to continue to stay with what the word of God says. We'll stay true to what the word of God says because he is our Lord. We're living here and we're living from that kingdom. Then finally, Peter puts it this way, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and God rests on you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. For if it begins with us first, then what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? There is a judgment that's coming, but it's not coming first for the world. It comes first on the church. It comes first on us. Why? God wants us to be living in his kingdom from his kingdom because there is grace. And I'm so glad that he gives us space to repent. He gives us opportunity to get it right. It's not good guys, bad guys. We're endeavoring to live for God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. But he is a merciful, he's a compassionate high priest who loves us, cares for us, and is looking out. You know, he's not for our destruction. He is for our he's for our freedom. He's for our health. He's for our deliverance. But it's important to realize that as we're living for him in terms of our authority, that authority comes from the word of God first and foremost. And a lot of times as Christians, we know that. We kind of know that already. But it's important to revisit it and to understand that it is an authority and that there's a compassion in that authority. There's a compassion in that authority that'll heal the way you do Christianity. You can hear messages on fear and grace and forgiveness and different, but there's a culmination that'll happen with your great high priest that says, no matter what, he loves me, he's for me. If I've got shame, he's got forgiveness. If I've got fear, he's got a peace that passes my understanding. If I've got temptation, I can pray and declare and have strength to not enter into that temptation. No matter what, he is Lord of my life, and I'm functioning and living as a child of God in the kingdom of God. You know, praise God. This is where we begin to find and discover the good things and begin to walk with the Lord and begin to experience that relationship with Him. So there is an origin to our authority, the Word, the compassion of our authority. We've got a throne of grace to go, and a loyalty to our authority. That means we're going to stay with Him. Even if I don't understand everything that's in here, I'm sticking with it. You know, I can't explain that sermon, or I can't explain what that verse exactly means. It's the Word of God, and I will stay with it, and I will be loyal to my Lord. I don't have to be able to explain it for it to be God. It doesn't become true when I can explain it. It was true 2,000 years ago before I ever got here. And so there is a humility where I'm saying, okay, Lord, Your authority. I am under Your authority, under Your lordship. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for our authority, the Word of God. And we just come back to it this morning. We just come back to it with a simple understanding that Your Word is truth, that Your Word is there to lead and to guide us, to correct us, to challenge us. Father, we thank You that we have that authority. We thank You that we can hear the Word of God preached, that we can allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Jesus, we love You. We thank You that You're merciful, that You're compassionate. Just pray for each one here, Lord, that they would just draw near to You, that there would be no shame, no fear, no temptation, that they don't have to feel guilty for being tempted. They're not. That there's a compassionate high priest who loves them. I pray, Lord, each one experiences the grace of Your compassion this week, that there is no trigger that takes them away from You, but all triggers lead to You. There is mercy and grace. There is nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can get between us and You that makes us have to run the other direction. You love us no matter what. Father, I pray that we would experience that, that we'd be loyal to Your Word, to know it's true, to side with Your Spirit, to side with Your truth, and to grow, to develop, get to know You, Lord. We love You, Father. We thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning. Again, just kind of a refresher, just a kind of a true north. Everything we preach, any topic that I preach on any Sunday, has to come from that place, from that authority. I've got to be able to answer that question. By what authority are you preaching that? Right there. Whatever the topic is, it all comes back to the authority of the Word of God. Even if I do a bad job preaching it, even if I'm not very convincing as a pastor, the Scriptures are the authority. They're ultimately the authority of whether something is right or wrong or true or not true. I'll tell you what, there is something freeing and liberating in a chaotic world going in all directions. I've got a Word that I can hold on to that's true and stable. The Spirit that I've been born of witnesses that these words are true, because that Spirit that I've been born of is the author of this book. Amen. Praise God.